Good morning. We're continuing in this theme of restoring spiritual passion. Last week, my goal was to rekindle a fire, and maybe for some of you, you thought that wasn't necessary because you felt like your fire was burning bright already, but as we find so often, we need to stir the fire a little bit, even for us who have the fire burning, but to rekindle the fire, if you will, particularly if the passion has waned for God. This passion that we talked about last week is sparked by the knowledge of God's love and grace expressed to us in Christ Jesus. Today, I want to call your attention to the Apostle Paul's word in Romans 12. We spent time in Galatians last week. We'll be in Romans 12 today, and I'm calling this lesson, Keeping the Fire Burning. In a similar vein as with his letter to the Galatians that we looked at last week, Paul's addressing the issue of salvation through faith. Though he doesn't shrink one iota from the call for followers of Jesus to be serious about their discipleship, he repeatedly emphasizes through the book that legalistic rule-keeping will not only never fulfill God's desire, it'll leave you physically exhausted, emotionally drained, and spiritually bankrupt. We'll be as empty and as bone dry as a rock in the Sahara if we attempt to do that. But as I say, Paul doesn't shrink back from responsibility and what our response should be to God's grace and mercy. Matter of fact, in Romans 12, verse 1, he emphasizes the need for us, in view of God's mercy, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. He says, this is holy and pleasing to God. This is acceptable worship even to God for us to do that. What would that look like? What would it look like to be a living sacrifice? Well, it would look a lot like Jesus, of course. But I believe the rest of Romans 12, particularly 9 through 18, those verses, gives us a pretty good idea of what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. Matter of fact, there it tells us, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited or repay evil with evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, does that sound like a pretty tall order to you? Well, there's some things in there that aren't necessarily that easy to do. Can we be honest? At least in our own strength. And matter of fact, there are things that if we're trying to do consistently, if we're pouring ourselves out doing it, we will run low of energy. We will. I mean, some of that idea about, you know, loving people who aren't lovable and blessing those who persecute us, that's pretty hard, isn't it? Living in harmony with people who are hard to get along with. Don't know any people like that. But you know, it can be draining, can't it? And when somebody's doing bad to us, if they're mistreating us, what's our impulse? To do the same thing to them, you know, doing kind, to treat them the way we're being treated, and to resist that, and instead of even doing evil, do good to that person. Wow, that takes some extra energy and resolve and fortitude, doesn't it? It takes that. Wow, so it's a tall order. And when I think about it, if we're really pouring ourselves out that way, like he describes there, won't we get just as depleted as we would if we were trying just to keep rules? Normally, I think the answer would be yes, that we would. You could wear yourself out just trying to do that in your own strength, trying to do those things that go against our natural inclinations. To do that, if we're trying to do that in our own strength, we're going to get weary pretty quickly. And remember, we saw last week in Galatians 6 that we're not to grow weary in well-doing or doing good. We're not to do that and not to give up. Maybe that's why in verse 11 of this text, the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to say this to us. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, we read that. We read through it kind of quickly, but let's focus on that a minute. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I find it interesting that the Greek term that's translated as fervor here was also used to describe boiling water or a roaring fire. And the verb here is in the present active tense. That means it's to be ongoing. So you keep that fervor. You keep that spiritual fervor. You keep that. Keep that boiling. You keep that roaring. Other translations render this verse accordingly. The New Living Translation says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. You know, I've shared before that the word enthusiasm is actually a transliteration from Greek. And it's the idea of God in you. It's in theos, theos God, in you. And what is generated when he's truly there. I think that's interesting. The New Life Translation says, work for the Lord with a heart full of love for him. The Easy to Read Version says, as you serve the Lord, work hard and don't be lazy. Be excited about serving him. The Message says, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Well, you see the instruction here to keep our passion as we serve God? To keep the level of our passion up as we serve God. Now, in this case, the Spirit doesn't give us specific details about how to do that. Just says, don't be lacking in zeal. Keep that fervor. Keep that spiritual fervor. Serving God. Well, how do I do that? Why don't we have a to-do list here? Why don't we have that? Maybe it's because that's the last thing we need, is another to-do list. Maybe it'd be a bit like saying, Tom, if I called him up here and said, Tom, I understand, you know, you really got a heavy workload this week. You got a lot of responsibilities, a lot of stuff going on. Let me give you some more to do. I'm going to really help you out here. I'm going to give you some more to do. I'm going to give you some more things to add to your to-do list. Does that help? Matter of fact, when we're trying to squeeze more in or to do more while we're doing all the other stuff and dealing with all this stuff, does that really lighten the load? No, it doesn't. What I'm going to tell you today is that the place to begin is not by adding more to your workload, not about putting more on you. We need to lighten the load working, you've heard this expression, smarter, not harder. We need to do that. Part of the issue is we're so weary because we're trying to add service to God to what we're already doing, to everything else we're trying to do. See, we're trying to add that as more things, more stuff. I don't know how many people I've talked to who, when they're first coming to Christ, when I'm talking to them about accepting Jesus as their Savior, you know, and now following Him, and you know, I'm talking to them about some things that they really should add to their life, that they need to add to their life, they're saying, well, I don't have time for all that. I'm a busy person. You know, wait a minute, I thought I was coming, as we said last week, you know, coming to get rest. You know, I'm coming to rest in these arms. And you're going to tell me I need to do all these other things now? I have these church responsibilities. I have these responsibilities in following Jesus. Well, hear me, dear ones. Some of what we've been doing needs to be laid aside. A lot of the times, we can't really take on what God wants us to take on until we let go and put down some other stuff. Sometimes it's sin. And sometimes it's just the sin of busy work and busyness that keeps us distracted from relationship with God. So yeah, it's not just about adding more. It's about, many times, replacing. and getting our priorities straight. Jesus had something to say about that, didn't he? And the Sermon on the Mount about seek first the kingdom of God. And yeah. So sometimes it is that. Part of our overload is due also in the kingdom sometimes what we think God wants us to do versus what he really wants us to do. We can think he wants me to do everything and have my finger in every pie and to be involved in everything. Anybody ever get feeling that way or think that's your responsibility or what God's calling you to? I confess, okay, I feel that sometimes. It's like I got to be, you know, involved in everything. Well, boy, what will that do to you? It'll wear you out. It'll wear you out. And you find that you can't do anything well or as well as you could. So it's got to be discerning about this. He's not calling us to do 100 things at once, to be these multitaskers that the world really holds up as being, you know, the ideal and what we're supposed to be. He really wants us to focus on just serving him. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're not serving family. Matter of fact, he'll equip us to serve family. It doesn't mean that we're not serving and working. No, he will equip us and help us to do that. But he will help us prioritize and to see what we lay down and what we take up. Now, I want to talk about the analogy of a campfire today, okay? The campfire. And I was going to ask Brad to help me out, but he declined. We were going to build a fire right here, you know. I didn't clear it with the elders, but, you know, I thought, well, we'll just build a fire. No, we're not going to do that. In order to have a fire burning, you need three things, and I have them listed there. Can you say them with me? What do you need? You need an igniter, you need fuel, and you need oxygen. That's some basic scientific principles. You could learn that in Science 101, that without one of those things, even if you have the other two, you're not going to have a fire. You're not going to have a fire. You may create a spark or two, you might, but you aren't going to get a fire started, let alone keep it burning. You're not. Those of you who know me well know that I like to go camping. I like to do that. Our family does that. When I go camping, I take along dry matches or a lighter or igniter of some sort. You know, you've got those now, the spark lighters for those. Those are nice for lighting candles and lighting even the, I have one by for the charcoal, for the barbecue. You know, I have one. Those are nice to have an igniter. But an igniter of some sort. Some of you Boy Scouts out there, you may have your flint that you want to take along and get a spark going. You may want to do that. You may want to rub two sticks together. You may want to use a magnifier to concentrate the sun's rays onto some kindling. You may want to use batteries and aluminum foil. And yes, that works. I tried it. It does work. Saw it on YouTube, and I tried it. It works. You can do that. AA battery, and you got some aluminum foil, maybe even from a gum wrapper, and you can start a fire. But listen to me, no matter what method you use, you have to have a concentrated heat source. You have to. You have to have an igniter, or you're not going to be able to start a fire. You're not. Though there may be a lot of things that may ignite your passions, only God can light the fire we're talking about here. Only God can. God's presence was revealed to Moses, you remember, in a burning bush. It would not be consumed. And Moses said, what's going on here? And he walked up and God spoke to him from that. God many times revealed himself in such ways. In 1 Kings 18, you can read about Elijah. Elijah, when he was up on Mount Carmel, and he was having this competition with the prophets of Baal. He called down fire from heaven. And when he did that, God rained down fire that consumed his sacrifice on the altar, the wood that had been so heavily doused with water, and even the rocks that formed the fire pit, you know, consumed. No wonder the Hebrew writer says God's an all-consuming fire. All-consuming fire. Now, in the Hebrew writer's words, he's using that image to caution people. He's saying that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God if you reject Jesus. For God is an all-consuming fire. But Malachi, in chapter 3, speaks of the Messiah, Jesus, as being like a refiner's fire. which does not destroy indiscriminately like maybe a forest fire or a wildfire that we see in the news, you know. Nor does it completely consume like, say, something would be consumed if it was thrown into an incinerator. No, a refiner's fire purifies. It burns away impurities that lessen the value of precious metals, but leaves the gold or the silver or whatever that precious metal is intact and really increases its worth. Maybe you recall that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first Pentecost after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. And the Holy Spirit appeared as tongues of fire, resting on each one of those who were patiently awaiting the power from on high, which Jesus promised. So we have that image of God as being an igniter, God being one who sets on fire those who would call on Him and trust Him. We also need fuel. You mentioned that, right? That was the second one. We need fuel. It's best to have dry, seasoned wood. If it's wet or it's green, it won't burn well. And I confess that I've used charcoal lighter, kerosene, and Coleman lantern fuel, try to get a fire going. I've doused them, you know. But you know what happens? You light that, and if the wood's green, the wood's wet, that'll burn off. And then you don't have a campfire, you got a camp smoke. Anybody ever have one of those before? I'm not talking about smoking around the fire. I'm talking about that. You got a camp smoke. That's what you got. And it's not really attractive. It doesn't draw you. And matter of fact, it kind of repels you. No, it's not a pleasant situation. But it doesn't light. And contrary to what some people say, where there's smoke, there's a fire. Not always. Sometimes there's just smoke. Now, there are some tricks to building a fire, at least getting things ready and arranging the wood, the fuel, how you stack it. But if it's not good kindling, if it's not dry, if it's not seasoned, it may not help at all. It probably won't, no matter how you arrange it. I've got some fire sticks that I carry in my camping gear. They're basically kindling. Help get a fire started. I even have some tissue paper rolls, just a little clue for you. You can get those and you can stuff them with some paper, and they're actually can be some good fire starters. But guess what? If the fuel that you have after that, it's still not going to catch it. It's not going to take. You'll have the kindling burn out. You'll have whatever you're putting on it burn out, but it won't burn. Spiritually speaking, see, part of the reason we might burn so quickly is because we aren't using the right fuel. What do we need? Well, listen to me, folks. It begins with God as the igniter, but it continues with Him too. If He's not fueling us, then we're going to burn out no matter what we try to throw on, no matter what we try to get lit and keep lit. It's only going to be temporary. It's not going to be consistent. It's still going to be God doing this. The Holy Spirit keeps the fire burning. When I've had a campfire burning pretty low, you got some embers, I have thrown a styrofoam cup on there or maybe a paper plate or something. And you know what happens? Once again, they burn up pretty quickly, melt, they're gone. And they really didn't fuel the fire. They really didn't do that. And we do that, I think, a lot in our culture. We're always trying to use manufactured means to get our passion up, to get it lit. And it won't work. It won't sustain you. The fuel we need is not manufactured, it's supernatural. That's supplied by God. In Zechariah chapter 4, the prophet was given a vision of a lampstand being fueled by two olive trees. Now, it never ran low on fuel. So guess what? It never went out. In the vision, it burned continually. Zechariah inquired about this. He's like, Lord, what is this? What's this all about? The Lord Almighty responded, not by telling him necessarily what that was, but what it represented. And he said this, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Pardon me? John the Apostle was given a similar revelation in Revelation 11. What does it mean? That God's people, God's chosen people, those who are trust him, go to him, accept him, are connected with him, they have constant access to the Spirit of God. Constant. Hear me, I have good news. We need never run low on fuel. We need never run out or burn out. Why? Because it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. We need oxygen. Too much wind can blow out a flame. Anybody know that? You recognize that? Ever try to light a match in the wind? You try to cover it? Yeah. But without air, a fire will go out. Have to have an ample amount. You've likely seen someone starting a fire and they have an ember and they blow on it to help it ignite. Anybody ever seen that? Ever done that? Sure. I found myself fanning coals more than once to get them going. Taking something and just fanning it to try to get it burning when the wood is damp or when it's not of good quality to get it going. But back in the day, blacksmiths used bellows to get more oxygen, more air into that to help that fire to be fueled. I should remind you that the word for breath, the word for wind, and the word for spirit in the Bible, Old Testament and New, is exactly the same. Exactly the same word. In the New Testament, it's the word pneuma. Breath, wind, spirit. We need oxygenated. You just like need hydrated, you need oxygenated. You need that. And we need God to do that for us. He is the one who gives us the passion. He's the one who fuels that passion. He's the one who sustains that passion. Otherwise, it will most assuredly burn out. It will run low and burn out. A person can generally go only about 3 minutes without breathing. We could have that exercise. We could all say, hold your breath, and we'll time it and see how long you can do that. Okay? And we'll see who can hold it for 3 minutes. Some people can do a little longer, some people not so long. But that's about the average that somebody in good health can hold their breath, is about 3 minutes. On the average, even at rest, we take up to 20 breaths a minute without thinking about it. Aren't you glad you don't have to think about breathing? We don't think about breathing until we can't breathe. Then we think about it. Or we're holding our breath, then we think about it. If we're having difficulty catching a breath, then we think about it. Well, with God, He really wants us to be so connected to Him, breathing in His Spirit, that we don't have to think about it either. That it's supernaturally natural. That it becomes our new nature that we do that. Without having to focus on it, work at it, that we just take it in. I've visited people in the hospital, and I know that you have too, who have been on oxygen. It may be at different levels depending upon their needs. What is that there for? Why do they do that? Either they can't breathe on their own, or they need help breathing. And what does it do? It forces the air a little bit. It pumps some air for them. It helps them. Aren't you glad that the Father God will breathe life into you and sustain you with breath? Aren't you glad of that? Life and breath and everything comes from God. That's what Paul said to the Athenians. The very breath and this idea of the Spirit of God. But I have a question. See, He's willing to do that. Desiring to do that, encouraging us to take advantage of that. So why do we lose our spiritual fervor? Why do we lose our zeal or enthusiasm? Why does that wane? I can only say once again, it's when we're trying to do things as Zechariah was told, by our might and our power and not by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will not wear us out. He'll energize us to serve God. Here's a question. How long do we go without calling on God then to light our fire, to fuel our energy, to keep us burning brightly? How much time do we spend in His Word and in prayer? And hear me, dear ones, that is a means. I'm not talking about another thing on your to-do list. That is a means by which God does put us on that breath-giving, life-giving, energizing Spirit. I mean, think about it. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:19, he says, "Don't get drunk with wine, which impairs your judgment, but be filled with the Spirit." So when people are looking to get fueled some other way, no. Where's our fuel come from? Where's our filling come from? The Spirit of God. God's Word is referred to as the sword of the Spirit in chapter 6, verse 17 of the same letter. The sword of the Spirit, God's Word. And the very next verse, verse 18, says, "Pray in the Spirit according to the Spirit's leading and power on all occasions." Filled with the Spirit, God's Word is the sword of the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Paul seems to be trying to get a point across. The Holy Spirit using him to get a point across. Where's our reliance? Where are we getting our fervor from in the first place? Where are we getting ignited? Where are we getting fueled? And where are we getting sustained? Not by our power or might, but by His Spirit. It's the only way. Want to keep your passion alive, your spirit burning? God wants for that too, for you, for me. Need that passion rekindled? Well, listen closely to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." Fan into flame the gift of God. What? There's that image again. Fan it into flame. You do it? It's more about, again, calling on God and relying upon God who gave us the Spirit in the first place, to give us that life-giving Spirit in more measure and to fill us, equip us, breathe into us the energy. So if you're still saying, "Give me a to-do list," I can tell you some things to do, but it's really about trusting and relying upon the one who wants to do in you what He chooses to do. And He will not give you a task so big that you can't handle unless, and I want you to hear this, unless He's going to help you do it, unless He's going to equip you to do it. He does not want His servants to be failing and falling and obviously, you know, collapsing because they have no strength or energy. No, He wants us to move fueled. He wants us to move in power, with passion. He wants us to do that in a way that displays His righteousness. I've shared this before. I'll just share it again. It was many years ago, after I rededicated my life to Christ in a more full and complete way, I went to work, and someone said to me, "Something's changed about you." "Well, something's changed. What's got into you?" That was their words. "What's got into you?" I said, "Jesus has got into me. His Spirit's in me." That's the difference. That's the difference. We should not be fumbling through life, falling down all the time, out of strength, out of energy, as the world does, who are wearing themselves out, trying to do everything but what God would call them to do first and foremost. Come to Him. Get ignited. Be fueled. Be sustained in Him. Be still and know He's God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for Your Word, asserting once again, for the reminder once again, that it's all You. It's all You. God, what we have struggled doing is just resting in You and trusting You and calling out to You for the power and the passion that only You can give. And we try to generate that by our own means, our own work, our own plans or programs or ideas, agendas, God, we're just going to come up empty. And if we've lived any length of time, we know that is true. We've experienced it. But God, in you, we pray that we can be rekindled today, that we would all ask you to do that. We call down, Father, you to do that. We give ourselves to that. And Father, just as the idea of being a living sacrifice is really about putting ourselves on the altar, consume what needs to be consumed, Father, and purify us and use us to your service. Fill us, God, with the power and the passion that only you can. And Father, may we then move in such a way that we give you all the praise, all the glory for all that we can accomplish. Or better yet, what you accomplish through us. In Jesus' name, amen.